We just can't be sure of anything anymore. It's a cry we seem to hear more often as the days go by. Actually, it's not a new cry. Way, way back in 1789, a man called Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers of the United States, famously said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Well, that was his take on it. And many perhaps would agree. If you're like me and you watch the news, you read the newspapers, perhaps you look around you and wonder at all of the events that are happening. We seem to see a constant stream of natural disasters, floods, earthquakes, terrorism, war, the actions of tyrants, the letting off of nuclear tests, all sorts of things that go on that alarm people because it makes them feel that this world of ours is out of control. Or maybe we can come a little bit more locally to our own town and our own area. And perhaps we're concerned about the future of the industries that our area relies upon. Concerned about job security, living standards, whether our pensions are going to be worth anything by the time that we come to draw them. And of course we can zoom in even closer than that, can't we, down to our own individual lives. And many of us are old enough to have experienced the shock of a sudden illness or a death. And people say, you just never know, do you? And of course, in one sense, that's perfectly true. You just never know. And Christians aren't immune from these same problems that folks around us are talking about all the time. We know that's the case. But the question I want to think about this morning isn't so much whether or not we're immune from the problems, because we know the answer to that. But the question is whether or not we should allow ourselves to be affected by the same concerns and the same fears about those problems. Because I believe when you look into God's word, the answer is no, we should not allow ourselves to be fearful in the same way. For the Bible tells us that the certainty that we seek and yet that we seem so unable to find is actually found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the places in Scripture where that assurance is beautifully shared with us and laid out for us is in these words that we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul starts this second letter to the Corinthians dealing head on with allegations that had arisen from within the church that actually as an apostle he simply couldn't be trusted. Allegations that arose, would you believe, from a decision by Paul, a deliberate decision by Paul, to change his travel plans in regard to the visits he would make to the church at Corinth. And so if you read down from verses 12 to 14, he sets out how he has acted both in the world and to the church with holiness, sincerity, with grace, with clarity. Verses 15 to 17, he stresses his commitment to the church. He rejects this idea that he has been indecisive. His motivation was to bless the church, not to hurt it. Verses 18 and 19, he emphasizes that the message that he brings doesn't have any ambiguity to it. He's not saying yes one minute and no the next, any more than the gospel itself is ambiguous. And then he comes to verse 20, the verse that we shared a moment or two ago with the boys and girls. First, it takes this argument about trust, not focusing on him now or his ministry team, but focusing on God himself and on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. The promises that God has made are always yes. They're clear. They're trustworthy. And then he comes to verse 21. Now, he says, in light of everything that I've said up to this point, in light of the defense that I've made of my own ministry, but most particularly in light of what I've said about the trustworthiness of God himself in Jesus, now, he says, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, he set a seal of ownership on us, and put a spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. In the light of the absolute trust we can have in God, Paul sets out a threefold outworking of that trust that can be applied to your life and to mine today in a world of uncertainty and flux and vacillation. And for just a few minutes this morning, I want to think about those three things that outwork, if you like, from the trust that we can have in God. Number one, he says something here about the standing that we have in Christ. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. Paul is making a very clear, unambiguous statement that there is certainty and security for those who respond to the gospel. He says that it's found in Christ. Now, note how specific that is. This is not a general promise for the population around us. It's not a comment that is applicable to some kind of general religion or any other religion. It is specifically a promise that is given to those who are found in Christ, those who have received and trusted Christ as Savior. He says those who are found in him are made to stand firm in their faith by God himself. What a wonderful double lock that is of assurances for us. We're in Christ, and we're made to stand firm in Christ by God himself. Experts tell us that that word stand in the original language was a word that was often used in business, of a binding agreement to honor a contract. Very strong word. And Paul is saying that our standing in Christ, our salvation, is not conditional on human agreements being honored. It's not that we have to depend on the stock market or politics or health or wealth or luck or anything else. He's saying we don't have to cross our fingers, hope for the best, but plan for the worst. He's saying we don't have to worry that our times are in someone else's hands or perhaps in nobody's hands at all. He is saying this morning that if you are in Christ, then you are standing firm because God is making you stand firm. Oh, there are many enemies of certainty around us. That's true. Many things that we could fear, whether it's in the world, across the other side of the world, or whether it's locally, whether it's very close to home. Many things that could cause us to fear. Many things that could cause us to worry that the ground underneath us is beginning to crumble. And as we said earlier, in our own lives, we know that circumstances can dramatically and suddenly change. And if left to ourselves, then almost certainly we would crumble. Or stumble, or fall. But will we ever be left alone in this world? Paul's answer is no. Because we're in Christ and made to stand firm by God himself. Can I ask you this morning, as a believer, do you have assurance of your salvation? Are you living in light of that double lock of assurances on your life and, as we'll see in a moment, on your eternity? Is it possible that someone here this morning and the circumstances that you find yourself in have robbed you of that precious peace? Over and over again, Scripture reminds us of this blessed assurance of the security that we have, the ground that we're standing on. You're struggling today with assurance. Maybe even let these few words from the start of 2 Corinthians 1:21, let them sink deep into your soul. Ask God to burn them into your heart. For they remind us who we are in. We're in Christ. And they remind us who makes us stand firm. God himself. But it's possible there's someone here this morning and you've yet to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. Maybe you say, "And I would love that assurance that you're talking about, but if I'm honest, I don't have it in my own life. I'd love to be standing firm, but I feel sometimes that the sand is shifting under my feet. I have no real peace for now and I have no sense of it for the future." Well, the good news this morning is that there is a wonderful invitation offered to you for that to be put right. To set aside whatever it is you've been trusting in and standing on up until now. And instead to come and to be found in Christ. Confessing our sin. Acknowledging our need of him. Looking to Calvary where he paid our debt to God in full in our place. And you know, this morning if you come and receive that salvation for yourself, the testimony of David the psalmist can be yours. Psalm 40 said this. He, that is God, lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. In days of uncertainty, Paul says we can look to our standing in Christ. Two other thoughts, and we'll look at these more briefly. Not only our standing in Christ, but secondly, something about serving Christ. Let's read on, verse 21. Now it is God who makes us both us and you, stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. That word anointing is a very grand word. It speaks of commissioning or consecrating for service. So in the Old Testament, for example, Moses appointed Aaron as a priest and his sons as priests. Or Samuel anointed Saul as king. In the New Testament, the word is used in connection with Jesus. So in Acts chapter 10, for example, Peter talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. It's striking, isn't it, how Paul then uses that same word, that word that's used to speak of the anointing of priests and of kings, even of the Lord Jesus, and he applies it to us. He says God has anointed us to serve him. And that means our calling to serve him is a sacred and a high calling. And by the way, it's to the whole church. It's not just to a minister and elders or one or two others who are in full-time roles. Those are particular roles that we ask folk to be set aside for. But this is a calling to the whole church. And he says to every one of us, you have been anointed to serve, to called to serve where we are, who we're with, in what we do. You can tell me afterwards if I'm wrong in this, but I suspect most of us don't see our day-to-day lives in those terms. Our circumstances seem very ordinary and insignificant. We might say, well, that's hardly a sacred calling, is it? But Paul says that's exactly what our circumstances are. It's not just that we're doing what we're doing temporarily until God does something better. It's not that we've missed a calling. It's not that there never was a calling in the first place. It is that our calling is to be his people where he has placed us, in the ordinary things of life. One of the very striking verses in the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 10, Paul says this, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Do you notice the ordinariness of the things that are to be done to the glory of God, the eating and drinking? Whatever you do, everyday things that we don't even think about. But maybe Paul is saying to us, actually, you should be thinking about them. Because it's in those ordinary things that we're anointed, called to serve and glorify him. And you know, friends, in days of uncertainty, that sense of calling should help assure us and make sense of difficult and uncertain times. For he has called us to serve and glorify him in those difficult times, in those uncertain times, in the times that are troublesome as well as the times that are good and easy. He has placed us there for a reason. So maybe the challenge for us this morning is to ask ourselves as we look at our own lives and how we're seeking to live for him, are we living lives of service where God has placed us on a daily basis? Are we asking the Lord to make our daily appointments into divine appointments? Are we living distinctive lives? Are we speaking a word for him whenever the opportunity arises? Are we showing his love in practical ways to those who need it? And are we doing it in Jesus' name? Are we seeking to glorify God in our daily dealings, our daily relationships, our daily challenges? Because the old hymn is surely right. There really is a work for Jesus. None but you can do. So there's something here about our standing. There's something here about our serving. And lastly, there's something here about our sealing. Our sealing. Verse 22, he has anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. A seal is a mark of identification, authentication, a mark of authority. It can only be made by the one whose seal it is, and the thing that has been sealed can't be tampered with. And Paul is saying here that God has put his seal of ownership on all who are in Christ, all who are his children. He puts it like this to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Paul is saying here to the Corinthians that the Holy Spirit is a deposit. The old-fashioned word is an earnest, a pledge or a guarantee. And he goes on later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this time to explain a little bit more about what the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. What is to come? The earnest or the pledge that Paul would have been familiar with, the deposit would have been of the same substance as the final payment was. So in other words, if you had a contract and you needed to pay in money, and you put a deposit down, you put it down in money. If it was something to be paid in livestock, then the deposit was in livestock. The deposit was of the same substance as the full and final payment. Well, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is in our lives. He has come to live within us. And he has come, as Paul tells the Ephesians. We read chapter 1 and verse 13. Let's read verse 14. He tells us more about it. This Holy Spirit, he is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. He is guaranteeing an inheritance. Peter spoke in 1 Peter 1 about that inheritance. Do you remember? Inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for you. And Paul is saying here that the Holy Spirit has come to live in our lives. He has set this seal upon us, and his Spirit in our lives is a deposit guaranteeing the future, the inheritance, the eternity that is ours in him. An inheritance that in a very real sense we have already received title and possession of, because the Spirit is already living within us. Truly, he has set eternity in our hearts now. The Spirit living in us is eternity, and eternity has already begun because of his presence. And his ever presence with us is a God-given testimony to that wonderful spiritual reality, guaranteed now by the Spirit's indwelling, no matter what we may face in this world to be. Not only are we standing in him for now secure, but eternity is secure, and his Holy Spirit living within us is the guarantee and the deposit of that glorious day when we will see him as he is and when we will be in his nearer presence. Standing, serving, sealing. Is there anything certain in life beyond death and taxes? That was Mr. Franklin's question, wasn't it? Some would say, no, there isn't. Others would say that they don't know. But what answer does the Bible give to such a fundamental question? Can I have assurance of salvation now in my daily life, in my current circumstances? Well, our standing in Christ says, yes, we can. Can I find purpose in my everyday circumstances, my day-to-day living? Well, our service for Christ says, yes, we can. Can I know that my eternity is secure? Well, our sealing in Christ by the Holy Spirit, living in us as a deposit, says, yes, we can. That's how I know I am a Christian. And how I will remain so forever. That's how I know uncertain and difficult days have a purpose under God. That's how my peace can still hold strong when things around me fail. Truly, we are richly blessed through these great and precious promises of God. promises that are all yes in Him, in Christ Jesus. Amen.